We are thinking about various attributes of God. There's no real order we have put them in because they are all intertwined and are meshed together. We kind of separate them out in distinction to study them and look at these things, but we need to remember that they're not like articles of clothing that God would take off or put on. They're part of his essential nature. And let's read Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of the craftsmen. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uthaz. They are the work of the craftsman in the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, and they are the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish in the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Let us pray. Father, as we see this contrast between the idols, the ones fashioned by human hands, and the true and living God who created and sustains all things, we see the fact that you are the true God. We ask that you would reveal to us any false concepts we have of you, cleanse them from us, open our hearts to have a greater understanding of who you are, and a greater worship of the true and living God. In Jesus' name, amen. A minister phoned in his Sunday morning sermon to the religion editor of the local newspaper. And he said, the topic of my message is the Lord is my shepherd. And the editor asked, is that all? And trying to make a spiritual point, the pastor replied, well, that's enough. And on Saturday, when the paper was delivered to the preacher's door, he opened it to the section containing the church notice. And the topic of his sermon said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's enough. Well, the editor made a mistake, but turned it into a very appropriate statement. And Charles Spurgeon said, I have all things in abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have a good skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in its definition of God, it affirms that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now you can think about those statements, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, applying to each of those things that follow. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. And he's that in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Well, this morning, we're going to consider the truth of aspect of God. This idea means of God as truth means that God is the true and living God, that God is logically rational, he is ethically reliable or faithful to his word, and covenantally faithful. This aspect of God gives us confidence in his person and in his promises. First, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth means that God is the only true living God. We just saw that in Jeremiah 10, in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. In verse 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Notice the intertwining of some of these attributes. In 1 John 5:20, there's a statement, and we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Applying it to Christ, this is one of the eight places in the New Testament where Jesus is directly called Theos, or God. In John 17:3, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying to the Father and said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Calls himself the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent. In contrast to God being the true and real God, there's the delusion and falsehood of the idols mentioned. We just read a lot about this all through this passage. But notice in verse 8, they are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. In verse 14, every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. Now certainly this is talking about the carved images, gold and silver shaped into idols. But remember in Romans 1, it speaks about the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It mentions they push down, suppress it. And then the text goes on that they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling things. Reptiles. They've set up all these types of idols. Now, idols can be something that's wood or stone or silver or gold. It can also be false concepts about God in our minds. Many times in evangelism, I've had somebody tell me, well, my God isn't like that. My God would not require faith in Jesus as the only way to heaven. And you think about that, their God wouldn't. But it's a god of their own imagination. It's an idol. Isaiah 44:6, again, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And the true and living God has revealed himself in Scripture, and any concept of God apart from that is false. And of course, at that time, there were all these idols and so forth. And if you visited some of the ancient world cities and get the tours, you'll see all the broken, crumbling statues of the various idols. I remember climbing to the Acropolis in Greece, the Areopagus, Mars Hill. looking at all these statues with no arms or legs or heads, and you know, the crumbling of them. Those were the idols that Paul talked about when he said, "I perceive you're very religious." Understatement of the year. Isaiah 44:9-10, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witness is neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? When you worship and pray and rely on God, you are involved with a being that truly exists and is true in all he says. There's ideas in our culture that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, Jesus doesn't allow that. It's an all or nothing aspect. Remember, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." R.C. Sproul said he was once in a conversation with a young woman, college woman, and she said, "Well, you know, God is meaningful through you. And so, you know, since he's meaningful through you, God exists. But he's not meaningful for me, so for me, God doesn't exist." And Sproul replied, he said, "I'm not talking about a God that's in my imagination or some subjective wish that I have. I'm talking about a God who exists objectively apart from me, whether I believe in him or not." Again, we don't worship a God of our own making or a God of our imagination. We worship and have a relationship with the living true God who created all things, governs all things, and upholds all things by the word of this power. Means that we worship, our worship has meaning because it's addressed to a real God. That God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth means that his word is true. He is ethically reliable. God's word is based on who God is. Since God is true, his word is true. And again, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." When Paul, in his indictment against man's sin in Romans 1 through part of 3, he mentions the Jewish people who have had circumcision. He says, "What is the benefit of circumcision? You know, if a lot of them have not believed," he said, "great in other regard. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then if some did not believe?" And he goes on and says, "What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Even their unbelief does not nullify God's truth. Titus 1:2, "In hope of the eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." So we mentioned before, sometimes the divine cannots reflect the glory of God. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. Very important passage on this, and reflects on his immutability as well, is Hebrews 6:17-18. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things," his word and his oath, "in which is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope before us." In those times when we're going through crisis and struggles, we hold on to that hope before us. Passage that I remember learning, memorizing years ago was Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Will he not make it good? Has he not spoken? God has said it. It will happen." This means that what God has said, what he has spoken in his word, what he has promised to us, is absolutely certain. When you read a promise in Scripture, say like that loved one in Romans 8:28, that for God's people, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That means that everything in our lives is being ordered and worked together by God for His purpose, for our good. Ultimately, our greater conforming to the image of Christ and sanctification. But when you read that, you can be confident that God will accomplish what He has promised. When you read of the final judgment on the wicked and the final vindication of God's people, you know that will occur. A.W. Pink, in writing about God's truthfulness, said, "Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. In the business world, a man's word is, with exceedingly rare exceptions, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand. The sacred bonds of wedlock being broken with as little regard as the discarding of an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack and deny it. Nor can reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. In many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and privileges which God has entrusted to us. How refreshing then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful, faithful in all things, faithful at all times." I know I've mentioned before that when I was a teenager, I knew there was a pastor in one of the communities near me that every Christmas would preach sermons against the virgin birth, and every Easter sermons against the bodily resurrection of Christ, and put them on the local radio. And there's the unfaithfulness A.W. Pink was talking about. An old seaman made the statement. He said, "In fierce storms, we can do but one thing. There's only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep it there." Reflecting on this idea, one commentator said, "This, Christian, is what you must do. Sometimes, like Paul, you can see neither sun nor stars, and no small tempest lies upon you. Reason cannot help you. Past experiences give you no light. Only a single course is left. You must put your soul in one position and keep it there. You must stay upon the Lord and what He has promised in His Word. Come what may, winds, waves, cross, seas, thunder, lightning, frowning rocks, roaring breakers, no matter what, you must lash yourself to the helm and hold fast your confidence in God's Word and God's promise." God's Word is true and faithful. You can trust Him even when you don't understand particular vicissitudes of your life. The Puritan writer Timothy Crusoe said, "The being of God may as well fail as the promise of God." He also said, "Promises, though they be for a time seemingly delayed, cannot be finally frustrated. The heart of God is not turned, though His face be hid, and prayers are not flung back, though they are not instantly answered." One of my favorite Puritan writers, John Flavel, said, "Grace makes the promise and providence the payment." God is true and ethically reliable in all that He says. And you can rest in that in your life. That God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth means that He is covenantally faithful. This point is really an extension of what we've considered so far. Let's think about a couple of points with this. God is faithful to His promises to save those who are in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, God promises that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He promises that we can enter into His presence. In fact, look back with me at Hebrews chapter 10. We read part of this passage earlier. Hebrews 10:19-23, after speaking earlier of the one complete and perfect offering of Christ that accomplished everything needed for our salvation. Verse 19, there's a therefore, there's an application. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Notice the somewhat play on words. He's opened the curtain for us, that is His flesh, through His crucifixion and bearing the judgment of our sins on the cross. He's opened the way for us into the Holy of Holies or into the presence of God. This was written to Jewish Christians. Imagine the impact of that. We have access to the very presence of God, not just the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement after elaborate purification rites and sacrifices, but now we enter freely into the presence of God through the work of Jesus. Remember, He who promises is faithful. We have confidence to enter by the blood of Christ. We don't have to had that fear and trembling of, will God just wipe us out if we attempt to pray or worship? And our salvation is based on the nature of God. He is all-knowing and wise. He has an eternal plan of salvation. He is all-powerful, so He's able to carry out that eternal purpose. His purpose doesn't change because He is immutable. His promise to save those who trust in Christ is sure because He is faithful and true. When we consider God's immutability, an important point is the immutability of the decree of election. It gives us assurance. It also means that God will certainly judge those outside of Christ. Your salvation is based on God's eternal purpose, His covenant promise. Promises, you're secure in Christ, but if you're outside of Christ, there's also a sure promise of God, a sure word of God, that there will be a final judgment, and He will render to everyone according to their works. God is also faithful in preserving His people. Look at Romans chapter 8. So much that can be said in this chapter concerning this. Right after that great passage in Romans 8:28, but look at verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Notice that everyone who is justified is glorified. Ultimately, they'll be resurrected, be glorified. And then near the end of the chapter, in a series of rhetorical questions in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was 17 things, meaning absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. One aspect of God's preserving his people is the intercessory work of Christ, which is mentioned just before this in Romans 8. Also in Hebrews 7:25, hence also he is able to save forever or to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession. God's faithfulness and truth is a ground of our confidence, the foundation of our hope, a cause for rejoicing, and a source of courage in our Christian lives. Because God is true, we have courage and hope for the future. Whatever you face in your life, God does not forsake you. He is there. His promises are true. Again, A.W. Pink said this. He said, there are seasons in the lives of all when it is not easy, not even for Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tried. Our eyes be dimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworkings of his love. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world, harassed by the atheistic whisperings of Satan, and we can no longer hear the sweet accents of his will. We can't hear his still small voice. Cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends on whom we relied have failed us. A professed brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us. We are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, but now a dark cloud hides him from us. We find it difficult, yea, impossible for carnal reason to harmonize his frowning providence with his gracious promises. Ah, faltering soul, severely tried fellow pilgrim, seek grace to heed Isaiah 50:10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There are those times, like he described, that are dark in our lives. Whether it's physical suffering or emotional pain, different things can cause that, financial problems, marriage difficulties, whatever it would be, we go back to God and rely upon him. Corrie ten Boom, you may remember, was one that wrote The Hiding Place and spent time in Ravensbrück concentration camp and for helping Jewish people escape Nazi Germany. Before they were arrested on one particular night, Corrie was tossing and turning in bed and planes were going overhead. She could hear the sound of war. And she got up, went to the kitchen, and her sister Betsy heard her, and they got up, and they had some tea together as explosions occurred nearby. And she went back to her room, and as she put her hand in the darkness on her pillow, or pulled her hand back, because something sharp was in the middle of her pillow, a piece of shrapnel had shot through the window and gone directly into her pillow. It was a large piece, and had she been lying there, it would have gone right into her head. And while Betsy bandaged her hand, she kept saying, on your pillow, on your pillow. And she said, Betsy, if I hadn't gone to the kitchen. And Betsy interrupted and said, don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world. The center of his will is our safety. And, of course, later they had that same attitude through the concentration camp. Betsy always had a little bit more than Corrie as the time went on. In the Nazi prison, Corrie affirmed the truth repeatedly that God's will is our hiding place, hence the name of her book. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us lean on God with all our weight. Let us throw ourselves on His faithfulness. Let us throw ourselves on His faithfulness as we do our beds, bringing all our weariness to His dear rest." He also said, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul," in terms of comfort. He was always good for a pithy remark. Do you ever struggle with fear or worry, anxiety? Do you ever wonder about God's care for you or His plan for your life? In those times when you're experiencing grief or suffering, that kind of fear in your life, does a thought ever cross your mind that God has forsaken you or not there? The fact that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth means that He does never forsake you. He is carrying out His eternal plan, wise plan, in your life. The course of your life is not capricious or futile. It's part of the plan of God, an infinitely wise God who is faithful. You cast your cares on Him. Doesn't mean they instantly go away. But have that as a part of your Christian life. Caspar Olivanus, one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, in one of his commentaries wrote, "So great and constant is the truth of God that one word of divine truth surpasses that of all the angels and people. For the truth of creatures depends on the truth of God." Thurthel counseled, "When therefore we are anxious or in doubt about something, why not see where there is some word of the Lord about that matter that has us perplexed? Once such a word has been found, we can give rest to our souls, knowing for certain that the slightest point of divine truth is more firm than the entire fabric of heaven and earth." And just because you're going through a difficult time in your life now, or you face uncertainties in your life, does not mean that God does not care about you and is not great in His faithfulness and tenderness toward you. His promises are sure and true. He is covenantally faithful to His people, to those in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this also warns you to throw yourself upon Him, to believe in Him, to have a reliant trust in Him alone for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your promises to us, Your faithfulness toward us, the fact that You are the true and living God, and that we are not simply speaking words into the air when we pray, but we are in Your immediate and full presence. You hear us, care for us. We thank You that our salvation is sure and absolute when we believe in Jesus, and that we can have real assurance based on Your promises. In Jesus' name. We also pray for our country.